So good to see everybody today. Hey, I see some new faces. So if you don't know me, my name is JT. I'm one of the pastors here at Freshwater. So thankful you guys are all here today. If you'd like, you can go ahead and get a head start and open up to the book of Philippians. The book of Philippians will be in chapter 1. If you're not familiar with the kind of where its placement in the Bible, it's towards the end of your Bible. It's a little short book. So if you see Colossians or Ephesians or Galatians, you're really close to the book of Philippians. And so before we get going, I just want to say happy Father's Day. We love you, fathers. What a beautiful day Father's Day is. One, because it reflects the glory and the goodness of our Heavenly Father who loves us and takes care of us. But also, it just points us to who we want to be as fathers. And I know so many of you give so much for the sake of your families. You've given up so much for the sake of your families, and nothing will teach you how sinful and how selfish you are like being a father and trying to love your family well. I do also want to say for a lot of you, Father's Day is not an easy day. Like for me, I've lost my father. That you've lost your father, or your father wasn't there like he should have been. And so today can be a painful day for, Father's Day can be a painful day for people too. And so if that's the case for you, I just want to say that we love you and we see you and I've been praying for you. Again, this is kind of a joyous and a difficult day for me, like for some of you. But I also don't want to take away from the fact that our fathers give so much and that we appreciate you tremendously. And there may be no more important job in your entire life than being a father to your children. And so stay strong. Thanks, babe. Stay strong and stay with that and follow your Heavenly Father. Okay, so today is a little bit different because I thought we were going to be on the land. So if you're here, we were going to preach on the land that we were going to do church on the land that we own, but the rain kind of ruined that. And so my sermon to this week is very to the point. It's one of my shorter sermons. Don't hold me to that because who knows what's going to happen, but it's one of my shorter sermons. It was to the point because I knew that we'd be on the land. So I'm just going to dive right in. No opening stories, no, none of that. We're just going to dive right in to it today because this is the things that we've been hearing lately. By my life or by my death, Christ will be honored in my body. Right? Like serious tone. Like another one, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. One of the most famous passages in the Bible, but one that carries a lot of weight with it. Like these are the things, these are the words that we've been reading from the Apostle Paul in the book of Philippians over the last couple weeks. So remember that these things that we are saying, they come from a man who has been imprisoned, is potentially going to be put to death simply for loving and proclaiming Jesus Christ. That's it. That's why he's there. That's why he's suffering, just for loving Jesus and proclaiming Jesus. And yet that he's suffering so unfairly, and he's been, not only that he's in prison now, but even to get to prison, he went through so many things, so much suffering. And in all of these things, what does Paul say he does? He rejoices. Like he's happy. Rejoicing means to be happy. He is happy. He rejoices. He has joy because of what I just said, because of no matter what happens, life or death. For me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. It's kind of like, whoa, because if you think about it, the idea for that entire idea, to live is Christ and to die is gain, for a lot of us is kind of daunting. Like that's a daunting thing to even hear or to live under the weight of. It seems like something, of course, Paul would say it. He's Paul. Of course, he's going to say something like that and believe in something like that. But something that some of us feel like, man, I could never live up to that. Well, if you weren't here last week, I'm sorry you weren't here last week because TJ did a great job. Hopefully it's online. I'm not sure if it's online yet. It is online. If you didn't hear it, go back and listen to it because TJ did a great job of showing us that to live in Christ is die is gain is very much a truth that we can live in. It's very much a hope that we can live in, not just something that Paul can live up to, but that we can all live, maybe not up to, but live through, live in, that we can trust. And he did a great job with that. But something I want us to be able to grasp, that I think TJ was getting us to grasp, that to live as Christ and to die as gain is not just something that we could possibly strive for, but something that we could live in right now. And that's what I want us to see this week, that we can strive and we can live for Christ and realize that to die is gain right now. It's not some future version of us that can live in that truth and hold on to that truth. It's ours right now. And here's what I think. I think this week, God, through the words of Paul, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is going to kind of give us the key to living in that truth with joy, not just guilt, not just the burden of trying to live our lives and be able to say to live is Christ and to die is gain, but to live in the hope and the truth of that right now. And here's the key. I think it's one of the foundations of our faith. I think it's one of the greatest gifts that God ever gave us. And so I'm just going to spoil it right now, and then hopefully we'll talk about it through the rest of the sermon and we'll understand it. The key to walking in that and living in that is realizing that we have been unified with Christ. That we have union with Christ and all that comes with that. Now, maybe to some of you, you're like, yeah, that sounds obvious. To those of you that are newer to this thing, that probably doesn't sound obvious. But some of us are like, oh, yeah, of course, we've been unified with Christ. But, I mean, we have to have an understanding of this because I'm going to say it again. I think this is one of the greatest truths that we have. I think it may be the most foundational thing that we have other than understanding our salvation, understanding who God is and what he has done. But this is going to help us understand who we are in him and why to live as Christ and die as gain is something that is very much something we can live in right now. So like I said, today was the day I was going to get straight to the point, so I'm not going to waste any more time with intro. We're going to dive right into our passage and try to see this. And so our main passage today is Philippians 1, 22 through 26, but I want to back up a little bit for context, So let's back up, you know what, let's back up all the way to 18b, and we'll read the whole paragraph. I say 18b, so that just means the beginning of the paragraph, and then through 26. So here's 1 and the second part of 18. Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this, his imprisonment, will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart, like die, right? My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh, and when he says flesh, he doesn't mean negatively, he means to live. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith. So that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. So Paul knows that at any moment, Caesar, the emperor of Rome, might sentence him to death, or at any time he might let him go. So Paul is basically having this rhetorical conversation with himself. Now, if you read this, Paul obviously doesn't think that he gets to decide whether he lives or dies. He knows that that's in God's hands. He's going to state kind of over and over that he knows that's it, that is in God's hands. But as he thinks about this, as he thinks through this, whether he wants to live or die, which one would be better, I think Paul is actually a little bit perplexed about what he wants. That what he wants with his life or his death. Because on one hand, being in eternity with Christ forever is obviously going to be better, right? The place where there is no more pain, there is no more suffering, there is only joy, there is only pleasures forevermore. On the other hand, if that happened, that would mean his fruitful labor for Christ and for his beloved brothers and sisters in Christ, particularly in Philippi, would be over. Because if you've been with us, Paul has already made clear that these people mean so much to him. He's writing to a church that he started in the city of Philippi, the book of Philippians. And he talks about how he has the deepest affections for them, how he loves them, how they are his family. So I literally think the idea of leaving them is hard for Paul. Not for him, not for his sake. Leaving them is hard for Paul. To think of leaving them behind is difficult to him. So I literally think he's struggling with that thought. As he'll say in Philippians 4:1, these people are his joy and his crown. His joy and his crown. That's how deeply he loves them. You know, I think I've told you through this series that this book has meant a lot to me over like my entire life. Like, it's just one of those books that I've come back to again and again. Passages in this, just again and again. Still, even as we're going through it, I come back to it again and again. And when I read this particular passage in the past, I think I kind of read it with this tone. I didn't realize I was doing it until this time through, but I think I used to kind of read it like this. Like, basically, Paul was saying this. Yeah, I'd rather be in heaven because, of course, I'd rather be in heaven. Why wouldn't I want to be with Christ? But you know what? These guys need me. They need me. They need me to encourage them. They're not ready for me to go yet, so I guess I'm going to have to stay. And that's okay. I love them, so I'll stay. That's the tone I've always read this with. But after spending so much time in Philippians, after just reading it as a whole again and again, I don't think that's Paul's tone at all. Because over and over we hear about Paul's joy in them. His happiness because of their partnership in the gospel, because of their labors together, because they've advanced the gospel together, because he knows they're still advancing the gospel, because he knows God's going to complete the work that he started with them. It is Paul's joy to walk through this with him. It's his joy to write this letter. He wants to be with them again. He wants to see the fruit of their labor in Jesus Christ. He wants to be a part of encouraging them to grow, to be more and more in Jesus Christ. And the thought of not getting to do that is almost too much for Paul to handle because he adores them so much. Oh, church, what if we loved each other in that way? What if we loved each other in that way? Because can you imagine, actually imagine this? Paul has suffered. Listen, I know we know this, but I want you to wrap your mind around it. He's suffered the loss of all things, like everything. His entire reputation is gone. What he thought his career was going to be is gone. All his earthly possessions, gone. He's probably even lost, has lost his own family. His own people that were so dear to him. They've probably abandoned him too. He suffered the loss of all things. Yet he rejoices. And particularly he rejoices in them. He rejoices in the fruitful labor he has done with them and that he wants to continue to do in them and with them. No, Paul is not saying he thinks he's going to stay because he's afraid of death and what that might entail. He knows that would be far better. He absolutely knows he'd rather be with Christ in the end, but a part of him longs to stay for them. How beautiful is that? He's convinced he's going to stay. And again, he gives us specifics. Why? Verse 25 says, for their progress and joy in the faith. That's why he wants to stay. For their progress and joy in the faith. That phrase is a phrase that I kind of spent a lot of time thinking about and praying over this week. And that phrase kind of blows me away. Do you know why? Because I think so often Christians... I think so often many of us in the room see our faith and our growth and our sanctification in a completely different way than that. As this burden that we have to carry around with us, as this thing that we need to be better at, the thing that's constantly telling us that we're not good enough, that we're not doing enough, that we should be more. That's what growth to us is, really. That's what maturity in our faith really is to us, something that equates to us not being good enough. Yet Paul says, I want to stay. I'm convinced I'll stay for your joy, for your progress in the faith. And he connects those two things together. See, here's what we've been seeing through the book of Philippians consistently. We're seeing again right here. The more Christ, the more joy, the more happiness. Listen, not happiness in the world, not in possession. Like the more Christ, the more joy in Christ. The more joy in Christ, the stronger our faith in Christ. The stronger our faith in Christ, the more our lives, and listen, even our deaths bring glory to God. Because in the end, isn't that what this is all about? All of it is so that we might bring glory to God. And that isn't that what Paul, the point that Paul's trying to make? He's trying to make a point to them that I'm gonna stay. I'm convinced I'm gonna stay. I'm going to continue with you. Why? So that in me, like in me coming to you and in my encouragement to you, you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus. That you might realize just how good he is and you might live your life from him and you might have joy in him and that the world might see how good our God is and give him glory. I think this is why Paul wants to stay. I think what Paul is going to do for us in verse 23 is kind of give us what I said before is kind of the foundation of this. What Paul is really longing for, what he already has and what he longs for, and kind of the key for us to living lives that aren't about the burden, but to think of our lives as if I'm going to live for Christ and know my die is gain, that this means progress and joy for me as I give glory to God. I think the key is found in verse 23. Look at it one more time. Verse 23. I am hard pressed between the two, life and death. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. So Paul says he's hard-pressed, right? He's feeling pressure between the two things. Which is better, living, continuing to live, like he says, fruitful labor for me, meaning I'm going to continue to live for the advancement of the gospel, for the encouragement of the saints, for the progress and joy and the faith, or dying and being with Christ fully and totally forevermore. So, but if you've been with us, you know, he uses this phrase with Christ, which I absolutely love, but in reality, being with Christ is what Paul has been pointing us to for this whole time. It's what he's pointed us back to again and again. And as I'll say one more time, for being with Christ is the foundation of our faith. So I want you to know, yes, Paul, right in this passage, right now in verse 23, he's mainly talking about being with Christ forevermore in eternity, unified with him. Yes and amen. That's what he's really pointing to, because in the end, that's our true hope. That's our true salvation. That's truly where all of this ends. That's the hope that we have to hold on to. But this entire passage, this entire chapter, he's been pointing us to the significance of our union with Christ, how we are in Christ, and how that means everything, how that should define everything about us. Because if you know your scripture, the Bible teaches us that when we believe, basically we are invited into Christ's story. This is not our story. The Bible is not a story about mainly you. And I use this example all the time, but it rings true because I think a lot of us who grew up in church heard stories like this growing up. But when you read the story of David, it's not our role to put our place in the role of David and say, yeah, I can conquer all of my giants through God. No, the story is about how God took David, who was nothing, who was the least of all of his brothers, who was the least of everyone, and how he used that kid, who was the least of his entire family, to conquer David, because God is worth glorifying, because God is good. David was this amazing king, not because of David, but because of God. This is Christ's story. But we've been invited into that story, to be a part of that story. When we make it about us, when we're not good enough, it crushes us. When we make it about God and we're not good enough, we turn to Christ and say, thank you, Jesus, that you are good enough. Help me to be more. And he makes us more. That's the beauty of the gospel. That's the beauty of Scripture. And so we get to participate in that redemption story that began all the way back in Genesis 3 when human nature screwed it all up and God said, I'm going to send a son to take away all your shame and crush the head of that enemy. We get to be a part of that story. So when we read the Bible, we hear things like, when we believe, we are crucified with Christ. And we hear words like that, but that phrasing carries so much depth to it. We've been crucified with Christ. The old sinful self died with Christ, was crucified with him, is no longer. And then we hear phrases like, we have been raised with Christ. We've been raised. We have been raised as a new person, that old sinful, guilty person, full of shame and guilt and deserving of punishment, has died and been raised as something new. In Christ, we are a new creation. And the Bible says things like, now we get to live with Christ. That is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. That's not about you striving to be the most holy person that ever lived. It's that you striving to understand that Christ's holiness is in you, and he'll live out his holiness through you so that you might grow into his image and be conformed to the image of God, because we've also been transformed in Christ, with Christ. Church, even us right here as believers, what the Bible communicates is that we have been bonded together with Christ, in Christ, who is our head. Even our suffering as a body, our suffering as individuals, is something the Bible says that we suffer with Christ, for Christ suffers, and in our suffering we can become more like him. And then finally, as Philippians has already said, in the end, God will bring it all to completion in Christ, or through Christ, or with Christ. Paul has been pointing to this truth all through chapter 1, through his prayers for them, and through his example of what has happened to him by his imprisonment. He has shown truly what it means to be unified with Christ. And that's why he doesn't fear. And that's why he's not afraid. And that's not why he's worried. And that's not why he's consumed with anxiety. And that's why he has so much hope, because he is with Christ. He is in Christ. Once again, even in his tremendous suffering, he knows that even the suffering is making him more like his Savior. For in the suffering, he's becoming more like Jesus. In Philippians 3, it'll say this. We'll get there in a few weeks or months. In Philippians 3:10, He says, Paul says this, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, right? That's pointing to the fact that he's been crucified and raised with Christ, and may share in his sufferings, becoming more like him in his death. That's what Paul wants, even in the suffering, to become more like him in his death. Church, I want you to hear these things, and I want you to hear it rightly, because here's the fact, here's the truth. Paul is no superhero. We all look to Paul in some ways. We looked at the things he wrote, but he's not a superhero. He just believes in what is true so deeply that his faith seems unshakable. He believes in this. Listen, this is all true. You got to listen today, because this is not just knowing the truth. This is believing it so deeply that your faith more and more becomes unshakable. Because Paul knows in life he has been unified with the God of the universe. So what does he really have to fear? If he's been unified with the one who is in all, controls all, is sovereign over all, and is working all things out for his good and for God's glory, what does he really have to fear? And even in his death, he knows in his death he's going to be fully, once and for all, unified with Christ forevermore. So he only sees that as gain. How could he see it as anything else? Paul does not have a death wish. Paul is not suicidal. And the Bible clearly communicates that's not the attitude we should have. But we should have an attitude of, listen, I'm going to give my life right now for Christ, fruitful labor to encourage the saints and grow to know Jesus Christ more by any cost. But then when I do die, I'll be raised with Christ. And I'll be with him forevermore, and I'll be unified with forevermore. What do I have to fear? What is holding me back? Because once again, it's not just the things that God has done, that we have been unified with Christ and crucified with Christ and raised with Christ. It's the future promise of what it means to be with Christ. Promises in the future, like this one, we will be eternally raised with Christ, that we will be glorified with Christ, that we will be fellow heirs with Christ, that we will be seated in the heavenly places with Christ, and that we have a glorious inheritance with Christ. What promises are those, church? This is not angels floating on a cloud somewhere. This is having all of Christ and everything that comes with us. The Bible communicates glorified bodies like him, where we will be with Christ, we will feast with Christ, we will work with Christ, we will love each other forever in heaven. Amen. I've said this before. This is where I talked about it. I might go longer because I'm going to derail, but it's hard for us to imagine heaven, right? Isn't it? It's hard. But I want you to wrap your minds around this. I haven't said this in a long time. Think about the person that you love most in the world, that you would do anything for. You just adore. For a lot of us, it's a spouse or kids or siblings or fathers or mothers. So on Father's Day, maybe it's your father. Man, I wish it would be fathers. Well, oh, what a testimony that would be to fathers, right? Fathers can hurt us or mean more to us than anybody in the world, right? Our fathers and mothers. But whoever means the most to you in the world, every person you encounter, every saint you encounter in heaven, you will love far, far more deeply than you love that person right now. Can you imagine that? A deeper love than you have for your children, you'll have for every saint in heaven forever. Can you imagine the joy of that all the time? And not only kids, take all that sin out of your kids. Only the most joyful moments, only the good moments that you just can't, that are going to be in your brain for the rest of your life, the thing they did with your three that you just can't stand. Weston running up and giving me a big hug and trying to give me his hat this morning. It was the sweetest thing ever. I even told Jessica, I was like, this is one of the best moments of my life. Maybe a little bit of an exaggeration, but Weston's the cutest, isn't he? I love that kid, right? All of our experiences forever in heaven will be that, because our love will no longer be corrupted by sin or pain or suffering or doubt or anxiety, or insecurity, or shame ever again. Oh, how beautiful will it be? Think of the things that God is promising us in Christ, because we are with Christ. Paul understands and knows. And so for him, yeah, to live is Christ, but to die, oh goodness, that is gain. And even knowing that more deeply than any of us, I think, know that, he still wants to stay because he cares that much about their progress and joy in the faith. That's a beautiful thing. And I think it's just an example I want us to follow and to be able to follow. He understands what it means to be unified with Christ. All right. I'll say this. I'll finish with this one for this little part, because TJ quoted this last week and he said he didn't know where it comes from. But here's what Paul knows to the deepest parts of his bones. And gosh, church, if we can just pray that God would help us understand. To live, Christ. To die, more Christ. I love that when TJ said that last week, right? With die is gain. The gain is more Christ. And that's the hope that we hold on to. Church, I think so often, and I'll say this again, we not only think of our faith at times as a burden of us needing to be better, but we think about how our faith and the things that we're struggling with are a burden, right? The struggle with sin is difficult. We don't want to act like when I talk about joy and our union with Christ and all of these amazing truths, I don't want to act like the struggle with sin is not difficult. It is. The difficulty of striving to be holy, because we should, listen, I'm saying it's Christ's holiness in us, but we should strive to be holy. We should strive to walk away from sin, walk away from apathy, walk away from lukewarm faith into holiness. Yes and amen. We absolutely need to strive for that, to seek to do that. And it's not always easy. I think a lot of us struggle with the fear of a very clear call from Scripture to go and advance the gospel, to share the gospel, to go and make disciples. We struggle with the fear of that, with the doubt of that, with the insecurity of that. I think many of us struggle with the dread that Scripture also clearly communicates that we are to, man, if I could find a better word for it, I would, but we're to confront others. We're to confront others in their sin, in love, in grace, in mercy, not in anger, not in judgment. But man, one of the most loving things we can do is confront people in their sin. Or if we've wronged someone, or they've wronged us, or we're angry, or we know they're angry, like we're meant to go to our brothers and sisters in Christ and reconcile. Like, that's tough, right? That can feel like a burden that we're carrying around with us. Like, I don't want to do this, right? That's difficult, especially for those people like that just absolutely hate confrontation. Listen, that's difficult. And I get all of those things. Those are all difficult. So I don't want to like overpromise what God is promising us, this joy that we're talking about. It's not happiness just all the time, like only happiness. It's the difficulty of all these things. But let me ask you something. When you have finally and totally gotten free from sin that has owned you for a long time, has anybody ever walked through that? There's been sin, anger, lust, resentment, bitterness, hate, something that you've held on for so long, and then through Christ, you're finally set free of that sin. It's like you're breathing fresh air again. How does that feel? Oh, church, that is joy right there. There is so much joy. There's so much goodness and seeing those things and being set free from those things, right? So yes, it can be difficult, but also there is joy at the end. There's joy at the end of that. Listen, when God's gospel is just really rich to you, right? Because we all go through those times of highs and lows in our faith, right? All of us do. You don't have to feel guilty about it. We all go through the highs and the lows. But those times in your life when the gospel is so rich to you, the word of God is so rich to you, like you can't get enough of God's word. You want to talk to other people about God's word. You're having theological conversations with people. And sometimes it's like they want you to shut up because you're like, no, don't you understand how good this is? What are those times in your life like? Oh, they're joy, aren't they? Oh, it feels so good when you're on that high and you're having those conversations and the gospel just feels so close to you. So yeah, we should be talking about the gospel. We should be seeking holiness. But at those times, holiness just feels closer, doesn't it? And that holiness is joy. How about those times when you finally got up the nerve, when you're in a conversation, you know you need to bring up Jesus and you do. And I don't mean some like perfect gospel presentation, but somebody is struggling or somebody needs something and you talk to them about the hope that you have in Jesus. And what he's meant to you, and they end up talking about their lives, and you insert Jesus into that situation. And sometimes people reject that, right? But then sometimes people they come into that conversation and they want to hear it with you and they talk with you, and maybe they give their lives to Christ right now. But a lot of times that's not how it works, right? It's just an encouragement along the way. It's seeds along the way, encouraging them to follow Christ. When you've had that kind of conversation, when you know you've made a benefit in their lives, not because of you, but because of Jesus Christ in your life and the potential in their life, how do you feel after one of those conversations? Joy. I walk away from those conversations feeling so good because it's what I was built to do. And then finally, even one that some of us hate the most, when you end up getting up the nerve to confront someone because of their sin, because of your anger, because of their hurt, because there's something in their life you know you just need to talk to them about, you know, but you're going to reconcile, right? You're going in love. you're going in grace and truth, and maybe not perfect, but you know you're going there. And then you go, you talk to your brother and sister in Christ, and they hear you. And then they say some things that you need to hear. And you hear them. And you show grace and truth to each other. And not only do you reconcile, but through that process, you actually get to know your brother and sister in Christ more than you did before. And you walk away closer than when you ever were before. How does that make you feel when that conversation goes that way? It's joy. Listen, this is what Paul's talking about. We're not talking about easy. We're not talking about the fleeting happiness of the world. But man, I leave those things happy in the Lord. Like rejoicing at how good he is. So thankful for who he is. Listen, being in Christ, being unified with Christ is not just some out there theological truth that we need to know. No, it's the beautiful reality that affects our life right now. Every day, all conversations, how we treat our kids, how we treat people at work, how we think about our lives, how we think about ourselves, where our minds are. Your union with Christ is what leads to your progress and joy in the faith and what ultimately leads to the glory of God. Listen, the power of Jesus' resurrection, the fact that you've been raised with him, is in you and with you right now. His authority to go out and proclaim the gospel and live in confidence is with you right now. His goodness, his perfection, his righteousness is in you and with you right now. Believe it. Believe in that, church. Because by living and walking in that truth right now, you are being conformed in the image of the one who is in you with and with you more and more every day. Now, true, again, that progress will lead. If you're walking in that progress, you're really following Christ and you're not in fight with Christ, it will lead to conviction. And conviction can be difficult. It will lead to remorse over, it absolutely should lead to remorse over your sin and actively trying to kill your sin in Christ. It'll lead to repentance. It'll lead to taking your holiness very, very seriously. But ultimately, the result of that progressing faith and growing in Christ will lead to joy. The joy of Christ in you and with you that comes because of your union with Christ. It's the joy, church, that comes with fruitful labor for God that brings glory to Christ in this life. And it's the hope of forever being completely and forever unified with Christ in death. What glory would our lives proclaim if we would truly live our lives in this truth, in this way, every day? And what glory would even our deaths proclaim? That people could see in us, even if we knew our deaths were imminent, we get diagnosed with cancer and we're on our way to death, but what glory would it proclaim to the world around us that even when we got cancer, yes, we suffered, and yes, we had bad days, but overall, what we portrayed to the world was joy because we knew our death was gain. We are sorrowful for what we are leaving behind and the people that we're leaving behind, and that we no longer get to live in the fruitful labor for them anymore. But our death is gain. How many stories have I heard about people who died well and it changed the way people saw God? Paul's life, through his life and his death, brought glory to God, and so can yours, church. And it comes with seeing that to live is Christ and to die is gain is not a burden you have to live up to. It's pointing to one of the greatest gifts that God ever gave you, that you have been unified with his Son, that the divine dwells in you, that through the Holy Spirit you have the power and the authority and the hope and the truth of the God of the universe in you. So what is really holding you back? To progress in the faith, to live for Christ is joy, and to die is gain for those of us that believe in the hope of the inheritance we've been promised in Christ. So let's live lives, church. Let's live lives that proclaim that truth for ourselves, for each other, and for the world. For in that, if we can live in that, proclaim that, and believe that, we will have lives in a church that will bring glory to God. Let's pray.